Well, here we go. It is Easter Sunday, and I know that it is, well, as it should be, an important day for us all, for those of us who are followers. But I want us to think through it and take the time to think through what Easter is and not to take it for granted. Oftentimes, we take holidays for granted, seasons of the year for granted, and I want to challenge us that that's a danger that we can fall into. And so today, as you see on the screen in front of you, we will be studying through two Easter miracles. And you may say, wait, two Easter miracles? There's one, right? There's one. Jesus resurrected from the grave. Two Easter miracles. Why would you say two? And I hope today that you will see why I will say two Easter miracles. Well, speaking of Easter, maybe you can see the images in front of you. We see all sorts of Easter things. When we say Easter, what do you think of? And maybe the kids, and maybe those of us who are adults who still think like kids, are focusing on either the chocolate bunny, maybe the jelly beans. How many people are Peeps fans here? Like Peeps, like the Mark? Wow. Unashamed. They're just, yes, Peeps all the way. Jelly bean fans? I don't understand that. You might as well just eat the plastic that they came in. That's just my opinion. I can do the chocolate bunny. I like dark chocolate, so dark chocolate bunny or milk chocolate. As, you know, some of you are the sweeter the better, I guess. And then, of course, Easter also reminds us, as you can see there, maybe you can't, depending on where you're sitting, the cute little bunny and the little chick, the little cute little chicken, which, of course, they grow up and they're not so cute anymore. But when they're little, they're just so cute. And some of these are symbols of Easter. We may say Easter lilies. You may say certain flowers. Maybe on Easter, you always do a certain thing. So maybe Easter to you is a big Sunday dinner afterwards with family. And we have all of these traditions, none of which are wrong. In fact, I would encourage you to enjoy those traditions. Our family tradition is at some point, I don't know that we've done that yet because I left early, but later on, we will hide Easter baskets, even though our kids are too cool to like be little kids and run around. They still got to hunt for their Easter basket. My wife and I make them find it, and so you know inside they're excited when they find it, but they have to act cool. But Easter baskets, like that's our thing. We hide Easter baskets and we make them go find them around the house. So Easter traditions, those are all fun and those are all good. If you notice, though, up on the screen, there are a couple symbols that, well, tend to be overlooked. In fact, maybe if you squint or dial in your contacts or glasses a little more, maybe at the bottom left-hand corner, you may see a familiar sign, the cross and the grave. And I did keep those hidden on purpose because sometimes those Easter symbols get hidden by all the other stuff. And yet those Easter symbols, the cross, the empty tomb, mean so much more to us than a Sunday afternoon sugar rush or an Easter egg hunt or dressing up all nice and having Sunday dinner with family or friends. See, these Easter symbols, the cross and the empty tomb, mean so much more to us than just surface things. So resurrection, right? We're supposed to believe in the resurrection and celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, as the choir just sang, and he is. He is alive. And yet for some of us, do you understand why that's important or why it matters? And you may say, well, yeah, Ben, because usually dead bodies don't just miraculously come back to life. So I guess we're supposed to celebrate that and think that that's a pretty cool thing that, yeah, Jesus was different. He was God, so he could kind of do that. But, you know, when it comes down to it, we're going to focus on the Easter dinner and enjoy the egg hunt too. But yay, Jesus, we're glad you came, did that miracle thing. And maybe that's it. Maybe that's what we think of as Easter. That's it. But what if I told you that it wasn't just one miracle? As I said, we're looking at two miracles this morning. Two Easter miracles. One being the physical miracle. The miracle that did happen at the moment when Jesus busted out of the grave and proclaimed that he had victory over actual physical death. Because he did physically die. That's the physical miracle that we're going to start with this morning. And if you want, you can already turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do cover the resurrection. And I wanted to point out the resurrection story in Matthew 28 this morning, beginning in verse 1, but moving forward. And this is going to point us to the physical miracle. And yet, It's more than that. And I think a lot of us forget or may have never heard about the second miracle, the spiritual miracle. You say, the spiritual miracle? Well, what does that have to do with us? See, the physical miracle applies to both Jesus and ultimately to us, but we get the benefit of a spiritual miracle as well. And that's what I want to show us this morning as we go through. But let's start with the physical miracle. Matthew 28, this should not be unfamiliar unless this maybe is the first time that you've truly heard the resurrection story or maybe been in a church that dove into the resurrection. For many of us, this is old hat. This is, oh yeah, I got this memorized forwards and backwards. Since you were a little kid in church, you know this. But for some of us, maybe a fresh look or a brand new look at what this physical miracle is going to help explain the importance of Easter. Matthew 28. My job is to read verses 1 through 15 together. I'll try to make limited commentary, but I do want to point out a couple things, and then we'll discuss some important things about the physical miracle. Matthew 28, and I'll begin in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, that is their Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, we call that Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Verse 3 says, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, for fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. We assume they just passed out. But the angel said to the women who were there, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. Verse 6, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Three very, very short phrases, but all extremely important. He's not here. He has risen, which again is humanly impossible. That's the physical miracle. He has risen from the dead. But don't skip the next part. As he said. You say, wait, I don't remember Jesus ever like prophesying that he would rise from the dead. Oh, he did. He did multiple times. To the disciples, and it never sunk in. They never took it to heart and certainly did not believe what he was saying. Now, we like to mock them and make fun of them. Oh, those dumb disciples. You know why? Because we know the rest of the story. But if you and I were in that circle, it would probably go in one ear and right out the other as it did with them. You know why? Because resurrections aren't normal. And we would rightly laugh at somebody who insists that, you know what, when I die 3 days later, I'm coming back. I would laugh at them and you would too. We would not believe them. Even though they knew that Jesus was different, Jesus was the Messiah, it never sunk in that he must die, and yet he must rise again. So they were not expecting that. But I love the fact that the angel says, he is not here, he is risen, just like he said. And then he invites him at the end of verse 6, come see the place where he lay. Check it out for yourself. Look. And they could, because the tomb was open. Verse 7, the angel continues, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, because his disciples were not expecting it. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Verse 8. So the women, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Well, wait, how do those mix? Fear and great joy, that's almost like two opposite sides of the coin. You either are fearful or you're super happy and excited. Which one is it? And the answer is yes. They were freaked out. This was not expected. This was not what they figured. The first day of the week, we're just going to go show some honor and some respect to the body of this person that we loved. And they're fearful because they did not expect any of these things to happen. An empty tomb, no body there, an angel speaking to them. None of those things are what they woke up expecting that morning. But they also had great joy because they knew something was different. Where's the body? We know he was there. Just in the end of the previous chapter, it says the women watched and saw where the body was placed. And the plan was, we're going to go back and we're going to show some honor by caring for this dead body to show some respect as we do today. So they leave both with fear, trembling, what in the world just happened, but great joy as well. It is possible to have both. I'll call us back to the text. Verse 8, They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. But look what happens. Look who steps in, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them. These are the two women running to go tell the disciples, wait, this is crazy. You won't believe it. But Jesus intercepts them. And Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, so as we would say, meanwhile, verse 11, behold, some of the guard, the soldiers who were called to take care of the tomb, now all of a sudden it's pretty embarrassing because they had one job. We use that phrase today, right? You ever see like the memes and stuff of someone who just messed up their job? And the heading is, you had one job. Maybe they painted like a sign on the road wrong. Like, have you seen the one where they spell school like backwards and upside down? And you had one job. And maybe today we work with people who we think in the back of our minds, you had one job and you can't even do that one right. Okay, no comments, no raise your hands, no pointing. You had one job. The guards had one job. Stand there and keep a dead person dead. Seems pretty easy to me. Don't let anybody mess with the tomb. Seems pretty easy to me. But these guards now are embarrassed because they had one job and they failed miserably. Because the one thing they were supposed to do, guard this dead guy who's in this tomb, sealed with a rock, completely closed. Now all of a sudden, they have some splaining to do because the dude's not there. There is no more body. So now they're getting nervous. You can imagine like the knees rattling and sweat starting to break out in their armpits because now they have to go report that they completely failed at the easiest job maybe in the history of the world. Just stand there and look important and guard a dead body. Well, the dead body's not there anymore. So verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and they had to report to the bosses, not their soldier bosses, but the bosses who had asked them and paid them to do a job. They were getting money on this deal. They were getting some extra time, so to speak, side hustle. And now they have to go and tell, they told the chief priest all that had taken place. So they just report. They're like, we know you're not going to believe this. This is what happened. Angel literally comes down, strikes us. We pass out like we're toast. We just hear voices. And now all of a sudden, yeah, that stone, that huge, heavy, like thousands of pound stone, it's like rolled and actually that body's not there. And they have to report this. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, yeah, because again, this is not expected. So the chief priests, the religious leaders who were like, we paid you to do a job to keep the body from being stolen or from disappearing, and you didn't do your job, what do we do now? Because now we have some explaining to do as well. Because they had heard Jesus make a promise. So this is what they do. They take counsel. They gave a sufficient sum of money. In other words, lots of money. To pay off the disciples. This is hush money. This is, here's what you're going to say what happened. We know you saw what happened. You know what? Wink, wink, it didn't happen. Wink, wink, here's money. Here's what happened. Wink, wink. Okay? So when anybody asks you how you completely failed miserably at the one job, the easiest job in the world to do, here's, wink, wink, what you're going to say. Look at verse 13. Gave him a bunch of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. We read that and we think, okay, it's a lie, but okay. Here's why it's so crazy in this context. Roman soldiers, if you failed miserably at a job that you were told to do, it was punishable by death. Maybe you guys didn't hear that. If you didn't do the job that you were told to do, you could be punished by death. So they're getting paid a lot of money to lie and basically admit we should be dead by now because we completely dropped the ball. We didn't do our job. But we're going to tell a bunch of people that, and we're going to lie about what happened because they saw what happened. They saw the angel. They see now there's no body in the tomb that we were guarding. We completely dropped the ball, but they got paid a big amount of hush money to go spread a lie. And the lie is, you tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, oh, because it will, the governor is the one who is in charge of the soldiers, and when he finds out what happened, heads will roll, literally. But they're like, we can't tell people that because we're going to die. We're basically tattling on ourselves that we completely dropped the ball. we're not saying that. And they say, here's some more money. You are going to say that. And when your boss is here, we'll pay them off too. That's the plan. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That trouble was like their life. Verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. 40 so years later, when Matthew wrote this gospel, guess what the story was still going around amongst the Jews? The disciples stole the body. This is one of the accounts, one of the four accounts of the resurrection, of how Jesus miraculously, physical miracle, was dead and is now alive. And again, the soldiers are scrambling. The religious leaders are scrambling. They don't know how to explain this. They have to make something up because they know they're going to look really bad. You know why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish and then he was spat out, I'm going to be basically in the ground for 3 days and then I'm going to be resurrected, spat out, so to speak. I'm coming back. The disciples didn't believe it, but the others knew exactly what he was saying. So a couple thoughts on this. A couple thoughts on this physical miracle before we move on. Number one, no one expected a resurrection. And I repeat, no one. Why am I saying this? Because today we're used to the story. I grew up in church. I can't remember a time when I wasn't in church on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night and any other time the doors were open. I was almost literally born in church. My mom went into labor with me while she was at church. And she went straight to the hospital and I was born a day later. So I joked that I was almost born in church. Guys, I've been in church my whole life. The resurrection is old news. Yawn. I've heard this how many times now? And some of you are thinking the same thing. Yay Easter, yay resurrection, yay chocolate bunnies, right? Yay peeps and jelly beans and all the stuff that we think of as Easter. Oh, but the resurrection, yawn. But we have to remind ourselves, no one in this context expected a resurrection. It wasn't expected. It wasn't normal. We know the end of the story. They didn't. The disciples didn't expect it. The religious leaders didn't expect it. Obviously, the guards who were guarding the tomb didn't expect it. The women who went to the grave weren't expecting it. No one expected this. So we have to cut them a little slack and give them a little credit that this was a shock. This was not expected. In fact, the details of this story are way too strange for this to be fiction. You've probably heard, if you've been around, you've heard that there are people who like to get together. These people consider themselves religious leaders, and here's what they do. For example, just recently in Ohio, there was a group of, I think, 76 or 77 religious leaders. They all consider themselves theologians, and they got together, and they decided that they were going to vote on how much trust or how much they believe about the accounts of Jesus. And so they would read through something that Jesus said or read through a miracle that he did, and they would actually vote. And they would turn in a red bead if they believed that it actually happened. A pink one if they thought, well, maybe, maybe not, we're not sure. A gray one if they had big time doubts, or they would vote with a black bead if they were like, no way. For example, they voted on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We're familiar with that. You know the two words out of that entire prayer that got red beads? Our Father. After that, they've decided, well, we're not sure if Jesus really would have said all those things, so let's debate about it. Wouldn't it be great to just be so smart that you just know like all of God's intentions of what Jesus did do and didn't do? Wouldn't that be awesome? When I hear about those things and people just trying to correct the Bible and correct what Jesus could and could not do, it's both fascinating and it infuriates me. Why can't Jesus just be Jesus? Why can't we let Jesus be God, because he is and he was and he ever will be? And why can't we let Jesus do things that a God is expected to do? You can imagine these people who got together and voted in Ohio, you know, thinking that they just know way, way more than everyone else in the history of the world. You can imagine what they think about the resurrection, entirely black beads. Because to them, well, we just can't imagine that would happen. Now, Jesus was a great man. He had some good things, good thoughts. He was a great moral example. He probably prayed our Father, but we're not sure about the rest. Most of those miracles, come on, come on. and the resurrection, well, of course. See, not only did no one expect a resurrection back then, but I want you to know, maybe you're used to this whole church thing and you're used to the resurrection and you're used to the Easter story like I am. But I want you to understand, it sounds just as crazy to the world around us as it did to the first disciples who weren't expecting a resurrection. It sounds just as crazy to the world around us. You believe in a guy who was died, murdered, definitely dead, buried. Come on. Come on. And he rose again. Come on. You can't be serious. And just as crazy as it was to the early church, to the disciples who didn't expect this, I want us to realize it sounds that crazy to a world around us who doesn't believe. We can't really fault them because a resurrection is a miracle. It's not expected. When people die, they're dead. We don't expect them to come back to life. And so we should not be We should not be shocked. We should not be offended when the unbelieving world doesn't believe the resurrection. Of course not. They don't know who Jesus is. But for us, we should realize and preach to ourselves again the power of the resurrection. Whether people believe it or not, it happened. Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Also, to give a report, as Matthew does when he writes the resurrection story, who are the first people on the scene come Easter morning? First people on the scene? The women. Here's why this makes no sense. Today, we just think, okay, they were the first ones on the scene. If you were writing a story in this culture, you would never, ever, ever start with women. Now, please don't be offended, but in the culture, 2,000 years ago, it was a patriarchal culture, and women were not even considered credible witnesses in court. Women, if you're offended by that, I don't blame you. I would be too. Your testimony was not even acceptable by court. So you would never, ever make up a story and have women be the first eyewitnesses. Ever. In fact, you would only include women as witnesses if that's what actually happened. Matthew is not trying to impress people. He's simply giving a report of what actually happened. The fact that he says, no, women were the first ones to be there. Women were the first ones to see the risen Jesus. Jesus appeared to women much even before the disciples. In that culture, oh, well, we don't trust what women say. And the only reason Matthew included it is because that's what happened. And he's wanting to tell the truth, tell the narrative exactly as it happened. But yes, a resurrection is crazy to believe in. It's not what humanly we can expect. That's why it's a physical miracle. A few more thoughts. Since a resurrection was never a thing that was expected or even known about, they could not have been looking forward to the resurrection. And you and I, if we were in this culture, we would have been the same way. Oh, I would have trusted that Jesus. Probably not. Probably not. Please don't be offended. I'm not assuming that I know everything about you and your faith, but probably not. We wouldn't have. We would have been freaked out and fearful, just like the women were, just like the disciples were, wondering, are we next? They already killed our leader. They're coming for us next. We're going to hide out. We're going to try to make our escape at some point. The resurrection is just as crazy as it sounds today, too. Let's realize that. To a lost world that's not used to this story, as I am, as many of us are, it's crazy. Let's admit that. It's crazy. But it's a physical miracle. And there are proofs and there are ways to defend what happened that we can base our faith on. This is not a blind faith. This is not a faith in a fairy tale that we have to play along with come Easter. And many of you may think that way. It's Easter. I have to pretend this whole resurrection. Yeah, I'll play the game just like everybody else. It's not a game. Do you believe or do you not? At least be honest with yourself. If you're not going to be honest with others, be honest with yourself. Do you believe this happened or do you not? I absolutely believe. I know this happened. So many proofs, so many ways to defend what happened. But don't trust me. Don't take my word for it. You shouldn't. Don't just believe what Pastor Ben says. That's ridiculous. Do you believe? Physical miracle. That's hard enough. Hopefully that's a challenge. A final point on that is the fact that the physical resurrection of Jesus points ahead to a day when our physical bodies will be resurrected as well. That day will come. And this truth is found in 1 Corinthians 15, which is where I want us to turn to, and we'll stay there for the rest of the sermon. 1 Corinthians 15, because 1 Corinthians 15 also takes us to the spiritual miracle as well. 1 Corinthians 15, this is the resurrection chapter. This takes the truth that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the physical miracle. It takes that truth, and then it applies it to us spiritually. Here's why the resurrection is important to us. It matters to you. You may think, well, that's cool. We either believe it or not. We either trust in Jesus that he did or he didn't. But, I mean, it doesn't really affect me today. And that's where you're wrong. It does, and it has to. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. I'll begin at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, well, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised, that there is no resurrection. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, worthless, helpless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished as well. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And I'll end in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, or the example of those who have fallen asleep, who have died in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 points out, and the whole chapter, really, we could spend much longer than I plan to, going verse by verse, point by point, and why 1 Corinthians 15 is so vitally important for us as Christians. If you want to memorize a chapter, go ahead and give yourself a challenge to memorize 1 Corinthians 15. Not a bad challenge for you to take on for yourself. It proves what we're doing is either accurate or a waste of time. Folks, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you should get up right now and go home and stop wasting your time playing church. If he is not alive today, what are you doing here? What are you doing? Seriously, think about it. If you don't believe, you're only fooling yourself and fooling your spouse and fooling your family and fooling the people who are sitting around you. Go ahead and give you all a break and just stop the fooling. Because if he is not resurrected, our faith is a waste of time. And we're all still dead in sins. Well, but the cross and the grace and mercy, and I love that grace stuff. I don't know about the resurrection, but hey, Jesus forgives me. There's no forgiveness if Jesus is dead. The cross was a waste if he's still dead. Folks, the resurrection has to happen. It has to for us to have any hope at all. If it doesn't, we're all fooling ourselves. Y'all are dumb listening to me. I'm dumb for preaching this. We all need to just go home and quit. It's all a joke if Jesus is not resurrected. That's why Paul hammers this home and says, hey, in fact, he is. That's why we can have hope. That's why we can celebrate grace and mercy and God's love that lasts forever. You're wasting your time if there is no resurrection. Oh, but if he resurrected, we have everything to be grateful for. Everything to celebrate. Everything to give praise to God for. See, the dead are brought to life physically, but also spiritually. Look back at verse 17 through 19. Pay attention to this. We get to benefit from Christ's resurrection physically because someday we believe our physical bodies will pop out of their physical graves and we will be united with our physical bodies someday with Christ in his kingdom forever. And we can all say hallelujah, amen, I love that, amen, sign me up for that. But we get more than just a physical resurrection. We get a spiritual one as well. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And what's the next part? You're still in your sins. You guys are still sinners. You're still hopeless. There's no forgiveness. Oh, he died for my sins. Yay, I believe. John 3:16. It's all a waste if Jesus is still dead. You're still dead in your sins. And again, 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We all have loved ones who we miss that have passed on. They've passed away. And those of us who are Christians, we look forward to seeing those that we know were followers of Jesus. We look forward to seeing them someday. That gives us the hope that even in a funeral, even in loss, we can have that pain and have that grief and suffer. And it's not fun. Nobody's asking for that. But we have that hope. I'll see them again. And all of us, if not most of us, have gone through that. And we have that hope that we'll see them someday. Not if Jesus is dead. Y'all are believing a pipe dream. If Jesus is still dead and he did not resurrect, all our hopes about seeing our loved ones someday in heaven, you can dash those too. Oh, Pastor Ben, how dare you say? I'm sorry, that's what Paul says. Y'all are wasting your time dreaming about seeing your parents and grandparents and loved ones and the ones that you miss and grieve even today. You're wasting your time missing them and looking forward to seeing them again if there is no resurrection. That's why Paul says it's so important. It's not just, do you believe that he resurrected or not? If so, let's give Jesus a hand. Yay, he's... There's so much more than just a physical miracle. We get a spiritual miracle as well. If he did rise from the grave, if he is alive today, you and I have every reason for the hope to see our missing loved ones that we will reunite again with in heaven. We have every hope to know that our sins have been forgiven, that our debt has been paid for, that Jesus fixed the window that you and I broke and could never fix again. We have every hope to bank on that, that it's done, it's finished. Hallelujah, we will be risen again someday, not just physically, but spiritually. And that's why I say two miracles, two Easter miracles. We like being reminded, rightly so, about the physical miracle. It was a miracle. It's just as crazy as it sounds. But there's a spiritual side to it as well that we need. That we need. That you and I need. To repeat, if the real Jesus is not alive, why are you here? Seriously. Why are you here? If the real Jesus is not alive, we are all, I put it nicely up there. I wanted to say idiots, but I figured, probably shouldn't say idiots. That's a little, if you don't know how to take me yet, don't be offended. It's just me. But we are all a bunch of fools, idiots. We are. If the real Jesus is not alive, we're all a bunch of fools playing this whole church game. Just go home and quit playing. Just help yourself out and everybody else. But if the real Jesus is alive, then everything for us has changed. Well, no, that's just right. Jesus is alive. Yay. No. Everything for us has changed. We can't live our life like we used to if Jesus is alive, because it's all changed for us. We do have forgiveness in Christ. We are not dead in our sins anymore. He's made us alive. And now we're called to live a life pleasing him, not Ben. Pleasing him, not you. Pleasing him, not a relationship. Pleasing him, not money. Pleasing him, not comfort or peace. Now our job is to please him because he is alive. And we don't get to just skate through life. Yeah, I believe Jesus. Yay, Easter. I'll celebrate the Easter thing. I believe. Meanwhile, I'll get back to my real life until I die someday. And then yay, Jesus again. Everything for us has changed if Jesus is alive. If the real Jesus is alive, we can't continue life as normal. Jesus never expects us to continue life as normal. If you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, your life has to change. It has to. You can't remain as you are. We come to Jesus as we are. He doesn't ask us to fix ourselves up and then come to him. I am grateful. He says, come as you are. But then he's the one who changes us. And now we have a new life. And now everything for us has changed, and we can't continue life as normal. We have this really, really, really mistaken identity that Christian just means pray a little prayer. Jesus will do a little magic trick. Yay, when I die, I get the free ticket to heaven. Oh, now I'm going to go back and do whatever Ben wants to do. And I'm going to please Ben. And I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to run my life. Oh, but when I die, I get the free ticket to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. So Easter time, yay, thank you, Jesus, for my free ticket. Meanwhile, I'm just going to live my life as I want. And Pastor, you're stepping on my toes when you tell me that I need to follow him. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what Jesus says. He says, follow me. He doesn't say follow your heart. He doesn't say follow what you want to do. He doesn't say follow whoever you think is awesome and amazing. He says, follow me. And he can only command us to do that if he is in fact who he said he was. If Jesus is who he says he is, then he rightly deserves and commands your allegiance and life of service. Ah, Pastor Ben, you're getting a little crossing the line now, and I don't know if I like this. I'll do the whole free ticket to heaven thing. Come on, life of service. If Jesus is who he says he is, then he has said, follow me. And he rightly commands and demands a life of service and your loyal allegiance. It's not just, yay, I believe, so now I got a magic trick, free ticket to heaven. There's so much more. And we need to be clear. When we tell others and share the gospel, we need to be clear. It's not just all easy and then like, oh, you can just live whatever life. Just pray this magic prayer and then you can get back. That's not what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, then follow me. And he has so much more for us than you and I could ever design for ourselves. But you have to do the following. You have to commit to following. So how serious do you take this whole resurrection thing? Do you like the free stuff? Do you like the free tickets to heaven and I get to see grandma again and I get to, right, I don't have to fear death? Oh, but meanwhile, I'm gonna do me. I got to live my life. That was never an option that Jesus gave. We don't have the option of riding the fence and playing pretend Christian. He's called us to follow him. To end with, I did say we would stop at 1 Corinthians 15. You can turn there if you'd wish. I will quickly read two verses, Colossians 2. And I think it says it best regarding us being able to celebrate Easter together. I love the picture in this. And I would ask that you look at the cross behind me as we hear these words being read. Colossians chapter 2, such a great book. Such a misunderstood book, but Colossians 2, 13 through 14 say this. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, dead in your sins, God made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He took your sin, he took my sin, and he smashed it on that cross, nailed it to the cross in the form of an innocent son of God, Jesus. That's a picture we should be imagining in our minds. And just in case you're taking my word for it, here it is written as well. You who were dead in your sins, God made alive together with him, forgiving us all our trespasses, all the things we've done against God. And he canceled the record of debt. We owed an impossible debt, and he canceled it. Wiped it clean. Forgave the debt that stood against us. And this is how he did it. Nailed it to the cross. Your sin is nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. And that's why the hymn says, praise the Lord, O my soul. C.S. Lewis, the famous fictional and non-fictional writer of the mid-1900s, is famous for saying this: Jesus is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. And I like that phrase because it forces you to think through all the different options. If Jesus is a liar, what are you doing here? Well, maybe he was just crazy. He was insane. Okay, well then still, why are you here? You're putting your trust in either a liar or an insane person? No thanks. But if he's not, then he's Lord. And if he's Lord, he's commanded us called us to follow him. And this is what he did with our sins. Nailed them to the cross. This presents to us the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Here's the gospel. In a nutshell, 4 points. Who God is. God is holy. God is perfect. God is love. God is creator. God runs the show in the past, present, and future. God demands perfection because he is perfect and he cannot look upon sin. But he is good. He is always good. And God is love. That's who God is. Uh-oh. But now we got to look at who we are. We are none of those things. We are not holy, perfect, blameless, creator. Oh, we think we are sometimes. We think we run our life. We think we've put our life together and we run the show. But then life often reminds us that we're not in control anymore. And life punches us in the face and we realize we're not as strong and as independent and as complete as we think we are. And now we have to come to the truth that we are sinners and we have offended a holy God. And we have broken the window that he created perfect and someone has to pay. So now we're in trouble. That's who we are. We're in trouble. We're separated from a God of love, a God of perfection, but a God who can't flirt with sin. And so he can't be associated with us because we are sinners. He's perfect, we're not. He's God, we're human. He's creator, we're the creation. He's independent, we're completely dependent. What God did? I think it's obvious. He took our sin. He nailed it to the cross. He sent his son, being made in the likeness of a human, lived the perfect life as a human, as God, also human. He died for our sins. He took the penalty because someone had to pay. Someone had to pay for the window. And we could never do it. We could never fix it. And God himself fixed it. And Jesus is the one who saved us. And that's what we celebrate this Good Friday and this Good Easter. We celebrate the fact that God is the one who fixed it. That's the gospel. Who God is, we got the negative side, who we are. But then we go back to the positive side and we see what God did for us. And now the last point is it's up to us. What are you going to do now? What do you do now? When faced with the truth of who God is, when faced with the painful truth of who we are, limited and sinners and rebelling against a holy, perfect, loving God, but then we realize this is what God did, and we see that in his word, and we read through that. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, share how Jesus was the perfect example and the perfect sacrifice and the perfect lamb who died for our sins, and he took the sacrifice for us, and that's our Jesus. That's what God did for us. He paid the way. He made it all so that the debt could go away forever. He took our debt. He nailed it on the cross. And so now we're left with number four. What are you going to do? When faced with this truth, you don't get to just say, okay, that's cool, and move along. Because if Jesus is exactly who he says he was, we must follow him. So again, I ask, what are you going to do? Have you put your trust? Have you given your life to a God who already gave his life for you? It's not enough just to mentally assent that that probably happened in history. It's not enough to say, okay, I guess the magic trick happened. I guess we can believe in a physical miracle, maybe even a spiritual miracle, sure. It's not enough just to nod along and say, I guess I believe it happened. The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to put your trust? Are you going to leave your own life of independence and say, all right, I realize I can't fix myself. I can't pretend like I got it all together anymore. God, I must follow you. I need you to make it right again. I need you to fix the broken window that I broke. I need you to make my life whole and give me purpose again. And he will. He will. He promises he will. No matter who we are or what we've done, he will. But the responsibility is still on us to obey, on us to turn from our sin and follow him, on us to realize, now I got to live my life different. It's not just a say a little magic prayer, go back to your life of sin and whatever else you want to do. No, Jesus says, follow me. And we must follow him. So have you followed him? Not just trying to be good. You're in church this morning. Most people would say that's good. That's not enough. Are you following him? Have you given your life to Christ?